Praise the Lord, saints. Hello, my name's Jim, and I'm a worshiper. Lord, we worship you. You are the Prince of Peace. You are the one that brings hope to the hopeless. You are still the one that heals mangled bodies as well as hurt minds. You are the one who opens the tomorrow today. You are the one who knows the end already in sight. And you are the one who has already declared that your people have overcome and they are without number. We worship you and magnify your name tonight, O Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen, amen. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 16. We'll begin reading at verse 5. It is certainly an honor to be here with all of you and to worship the Lord. My, if you don't enjoy this kind of worship, make your eternity reservation someplace other than heaven. Because if you don't enjoy worshiping, you're going to hate heaven. It's not for you. But if you enjoy being in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, why don't we just go there together, shall we? Lord, it's so great to be in your presence. We anticipate the day when we stand before your throne. Oh, and what a mountain of crowns there'll be before your feet as we cast them there, giving you all glory and honor and thanksgiving, O Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. And it is certainly an honor to be here. I do not take it lightly that Pastor Schumacher would invite me to be here. I count it as a high privilege and honor and mark of care from him. Thank you so much, sir. I've certainly enjoyed the time of fellowship and sharing the good things of the Lord. It's always good talking about the principles from the Word, because as the psalmist said, we can esteem it more than our necessary food.
That's right.
Now, I'll not mislead you. I enjoy a good steak from time to time. I've been known to eat a cherry pie almost by myself. I enjoy good homemade rolls and cooking like my mama and my sweetie, and now some of my daughters can do. I wonder if we could just learn to appreciate the Word that much.
Amen.
You know, if I talk a little bit about cherry pie and steak or little lobster, I could start getting folks salivating in the house. Pavlov calls that classical conditioning, just in case anyone was wondering. When you hear certain sounds, a certain word, you have a certain response, and you just automatically say, yeah, bring on the steak. Could you imagine what it would be if we can love his word so much as someone just says, well, what about the word of the Lord? And all of a sudden, our hearts just start getting hungry to think on those things and to abide in those things and to stay in those things. Tonight, I want to preach a little bit about this is a wonderful place. This is a wonderful place. It is a bit of a continuation from this morning. How many people feel tonight like you're an adopted son or daughter of God?
Amen.
He didn't adopt you because you were weak and beggarly and poor, but he adopted you because you had purpose and design in the Master's mind.
Amen.
Amen. So we're going to pick up with that thought and move forward tonight. Psalm 16, verses 5 through 9, the Lord, that is Yahweh, is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. You maintain my lot, the lines, the borders in my life. My lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My reign also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory, that is my spirit or my tongue, my glory rejoiceth, and my flesh, all of me, shall rest in hope. We thank you for the word, Lord Jesus, and we pray that its anointing already, that it find itself deep inside of us, transform the way we think, transform the way we feel, and dear God, we pray, transform the way we walk. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 There is one certain pizza company. You may be seated if I didn't say that already. Sorry. There's one pizza company. Its byline is, what do you want on your tombstone? You know, do you want a little... I have this food theme going here. I'll stop that here. I'll stop that here. I am talking to Pentecostals, so I better cut that out right now. What do you want on your tombstone? You know, do you like mushrooms on yours, or do you like pepperoni, or do you like maybe one of those Hawaiian pizzas with a little bit of pineapple on it? And I'm wondering tonight if, when we reach the end of the journey, what are they going to say about us, and what are you going to think about your life? I think this verse number 9 would be a great goal. My heart would be glad, and my tongue would rejoice, and my flesh would rest in hope. I'm wondering if in July we were able to say that verse with complete honesty and truth. That meant we would have had a good June and July, wouldn't it? What if we made it to the end of 2014, and as we were taking down the Christmas tree and all those kinds of things, which we celebrate at the end of the year and have so much good times with friends and family, what if it would be like if at the end of 2014 we could say, oh, my heart is so glad, and oh, my spirit and my tongue, they rejoice, and my flesh rests in hope. I'm wondering if, should the Lord tarry 10 years from now and my geezerhood is more advanced than it is right now, and I'm in my 60s, I'm wondering if when I turn 62, 63, I'm wondering if I'll be able to say my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices and my flesh rests in hope. Should the Lord tarry another 10 years and I reach the age that my parents are now in their 70s, I'm wondering if, though my voice may be a little weaker and my follicle impairment will have erased everything on top of my skull by then, and my steps will be a little slower, and my grandsons will have to bound up the steps a little bit less energetically as they're helping their grandpa up those steps. I'm wondering if I could assess my life and say, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices, my tongue rejoices, and my flesh shall rest in hope. Would you agree with me that that would be a good outcome? Now notice it's not very contingent on what kind of home I have. Not very contingent on where I have been or have not been. But if at the end of the day we can say, my heart is glad, that would have been a successful life. If at the end of the day we could say, there's this one thing I want to say with this tongue, it rejoices and my flesh rests in hope. This psalm talks about an inheritance. I have had a great grandfather who passed away before I was born, so I hear the story of his life, and they tell me that he had a stroke and was in the hospital in St. Louis, and his recovery from the stroke, his body was paralyzed on one side, his right side, if memory serves me correctly, and could not raise his right hand, which meant the left side of his face was fallen down a little bit, could not speak. No one could understand what he would have to say. But they say the last thing that he did before he drew his last breath is the master came into his room and said, son, it's time for you to go home with me. They tell me that he raised the hand that was paralyzed toward the heavens, and he said, not my will be done, but thine be done. That's an inheritance that I have. My great-grandfather didn't leave me $1 million. He didn't leave me any land. He didn't leave me anything else. But what an inheritance. What a place that he gave me to know that even when it comes that day when you can't speak and you can't hold up your hand, that when the master comes to hold you in his arms and to take you home, that the last thing you could say is, blessed be his name, and thy will be done. This psalmist wants us to consider our inheritance, our place. You see, for Israel, the land was divided by an almighty God. You remember they cast lots on which tribe would get the lowlands, which tribe would get the highlands. It was just by chance, so to speak, that Dan was in the north and Beersheba and Judah was in the south. Just by chance that some tribes got along the coast there of the Mediterranean Sea, and it's their sons and grandsons and great-grandsons that became seamen simply because God had put them there. And there were the mountain dwellers because that's where their place fell. There were those who became great keepers of vineyards and olive trees, and there were those who had the fine pastures to raise their sheep because that's where God had placed them. Down to each family's piece of plot of land, it was held in trust by the family. The land was for the children and for the future generations. In essence, there was no such thing as personal property. Land wasn't mine, they would say. My grandfather kept it, my daddy kept it, I'm keeping it. My sons are going to have it, my daughters are going to have it, my grandsons and my granddaughters are going to have it. You see, Israel had this understanding that everything belongs to God. You see, they had this crazy idea that if God took them from being slaves, then they didn't own anything. It all belonged to him. I'm wondering if there's anybody in the house tonight that it could echo that same feeling as well. Really, I don't have very much of my own. Everything I have, every good gift and every perfect gift, it comes from above, the Father in lights, in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. They tended it for the next generation. They had no right to misuse it or to sell it. If distress came, then they could lose the land until it was redistributed at the time of Jubilee, when everyone would get their land back. You see, tonight we need to consider the place that we have and the place that we are, and how easily it is for us to be like that cow that sees that the grass is always greener over the septic. Greener on the other side of the line. See, Naboth, one day the king sent an emissary to Naboth and said, "You know, son, I've been looking out my window from the palace, and I see that vineyard that you have, that fine vineyard. Those vines have been there for 100 or 2 years at least. And I see how you care for it, but you know, I would really like to put some dill plants. I would really like some rosemary and thyme. I would like to plant," Scripture tells us, "I would like to put an herb garden right where you have your vineyard." And Naboth's response was, "Over my dead body." You see, the king wanted to uproot the very sustenance of a life to put in its place things which would smell good. He wanted to uproot those things which could keep us during the seasons of drought, when water may not come. They would have the grape juice that would be there and sustain them and hold them, the very sustenance of Israel's life. He wanted to rip those roots out that had been there for generations and replace it simply with stuff that smells good. Let me tell you, any time that someone wants to pull up the things that sustain you and keep you for something that is very transitory and simple, that it smells good and it sounds good, you need to tell them to take a step backward, because you have your investment, your inheritance in things which are driven very, very deeply. Grapevines don't smell as good as the herb garden, but the herbs can't keep you through the seasons of life. That vineyard would keep his family. And the king came back and said, well, how about I give you a better vineyard someplace else? I have a very fine vineyard just on the other side of the mountain. If you'll give me yours, I'll swap it out. And Naboth sent message back to the king, I'm sorry, sir, but my land's not for sale. If I give up the land, I won't have a chance to get it back. You see, it's easy to sell. It's not so easy to reclaim. It's easy to let it rot away. It's not so easy to restore. And Naboth says, I'm not going to let it happen. And Scripture tells us that that they sent liars against him and had him destroyed. Naboth, some people would say that he lived a wasted life. He did not get to see his sons and grandsons. And at the end, as a matter of fact, his great vineyards were torn up and planted simply as an herb garden. Let me compare his life, if you would, with Esau. Esau, who sold his birthright for just a morsel of bread and a bowl of beans to such an extent that they changed Esau's name to Edom, meaning the red one. He was named red because he sold his birthright, the very gift from an almighty God. He sold it for one bowl of red soup. You see the difference between these two men? The one man was not afraid to die for his inheritance. And the other man did not value his inheritance and just threw it away for just a transitory bowl of soup. Come on, boy, I know hunting's been bad today, but can't you find some other way to make it through? Nah, a birthright's not any good today anyway. I want you to know that in my opinion, the one who might have had a wasted life was worth far more than the one who had named his name was changed to red. Tonight I'm talking about our place in a couple of different ways. I'm talking about our place in the apostolic message and the wonders of the truths of God's word. Scripture tells us that we can buy the truth and should sell it not. It tells us that we can come and buy salvation without money. And I am so thankful that my name is written down in a Lamb's Book of Life. Last year, Sherry and I took a little summer jaunt. We just got in the car and just drove. And we eventually got to a place where I'd started my fine academic career. I went to kindergarten through the first half of second grade in a little bitty town of Galatia, Illinois. It's kind of a wide spot in the road, town population of 900. That was where I started the seeds of genius, was right there. But when I walked through town, nobody said, "Hello, Jim, haven't seen you in 45 years. I doubt that anybody inside the building would remember my name at all, but there's a book in paradise that's got my name written down. He's already going away to prepare a place for me to where he is. I'm going to abide eternally in his presence. So when I talk about our place, I'm talking on one hand about the authority and power of the word. And we all share that in common. Because really, when it comes down to it, you don't own the Bible. The Bible owns you. See, this is the difference between a value and a virtue. Bill Bennett, several years ago, wrote a book on values. The problem was his value number one, Book of Virtues. Anybody want to know what his virtue number one was? Be true to yourself. If your first virtue is being true to you, then you're starting off on shaky foundation. You might as well throw the rest of the book away if its foundation is being true to yourself. This book calls us to not be true to ourselves because our hearts are deceitful and they are wicked. So instead of being true to ourselves, we seek to be owned by the Word so that the Word tells us how to act, how to believe, how to feel, how to go through our days. We don't look for justification in the Word. We actually look for conviction in the Word. If you finish reading your Bible tomorrow and your devotion time and the Word hasn't called you to change, go back and read that chapter again. Because if it doesn't change how we pray and doesn't change how we act, then we didn't read the Word. The Word claims us. So on the one hand, we're going to hold to the truths of the Word. We're going to hold to the apostolic message. But tonight, what I'm really wanting us to talk about is the place where God has you and has me right now. Our place is given by God and maintained by God. Your age, for instance, I hear young people can't wait till they get old, and I hear old people wishing they were young. Imagine if we could just trade places for a minute. How many times have you heard an elder say that energy is wasted on young people? Oh, if I just knew today what I know today, when I had energy to do something about it. We spend our days wishing that we had some other gift set or some other skill set. When we spend our days wondering when this season of life will be over and we'll come into a new season when we reap a harvest and things get easier. Tonight, I want you somebody to understand that God has put you in a good place. Do not spend your days looking to move. Spend your days driving your stakes deeper and deeper into the ground so that God can use you right where He placed you. Now, there may be someone in the room tonight that you're just coming out of a season of rebellion and you're making your way back to an almighty God who by His grace and mercy stands on the porch and invites you to come home. I want to say welcome home, brother and sister. And there may be some circumstances in your life right now that's out of your things that you did that you're not too proud of. But even in those circumstances, God can take the evil that we do and transfer them into good and profitable things under the hand of an almighty God. Take, for instance, perhaps there's someone in the house that went away from the Lord for a while and had a baby without benefit of marriage and now comes back and you hold that baby in your arms. I want you to know that you are now in the place of an almighty God. You do not have to go back and lament the past. You can say, God, this is a good place right here. If I could do it over, I would have changed some things, but I never get to go back and restart. But this one thing I can decide, I belong in the presence of an almighty God right now, and I will abide in His plan. I will abide in His purpose, and I will abide in His will right where I stand today. It might be your specific gifting set or ability set. There are times that I look at other people who are so gifted. You know those musicians that can sit down with any brand new instrument and just, you know, in a few seconds they got the thing licked. They can make playing the piano look so simple. They can be gazing around, they're dancing over the thing. Or you think about the person who can grasp theories and use them and apply them in new ways. Or you look at the artist who can take the simplest of elements. You know, they find a piece of tree that's fallen down someplace and they haul it back to the wood shop and out of it comes a beautiful wood carving. And you take a mama with the right piece of material and a right pattern, and some of those mamas, I got a mama like that, if she doesn't have a pattern, she makes the pattern. She gets an image in her mind and then she makes the dress or the suit or the tuxedo or whatever it is to match that image. People like that just make me stinking sick. Sorry about all you gifted folk in the room, but you just make me sick. You know, sometimes we look at our hands and we wonder, what good are these? Sometimes we look in the mirror and we wonder, who drew that roadmap across my face? Sometimes we look at the story of our life and say, I didn't start off planning that I would wind up right where I am tonight. Can I get a witness in the house? Life does not linear. It does not go down straight paths. It has ups and downs, stops and halts and backups and retooling and changes that you hadn't planned on. But I want you to know this one thing tonight. Wherever the Master has you right now, it's a good place. It's a satisfying place. As long as you will say this one thing, Lord, You have situated me in my location, and You have drawn my boundaries in a good place.
I want you to know there's a whole lot of things I would like to do that I cannot do. But if I spend my days looking to do that which I cannot do, my life is bound up in misery, sorrow, and pain. But if I can say tonight under the presence of an almighty God, God, you know Jim Littles, and you put a certain gift set in him, and you put him in this place in his life. He doesn't get to be 20 anymore, and he's not yet 70. He's in this place right now. And Lord, this is a good place, and I will worship you in this place. If we are not careful, we look to people who are gifted in the Spirit. When I was called to be a minister, I thought that came with the gift of tongues and interpretation. I just thought that was part of the package deal. Because my daddy was my pastor almost all my life, and he had the gift of tongues and interpretation of tongues. So just an assumption on my part that I just comes along with the calling. Well, I was quick to find out that didn't get that one. So easy for us to see someone else that it appears that God has done great things in them. But we don't understand the fall seasons when the grape tender has to get out in the cold and trim those, prune those trees back. We don't see the season of digging in the soil and fertilizing. We don't see the season of seeing some kind of blight come into his field and do what he can to eradicate those diseases and get the pestilence out to preserve the roots that his granddaddy put down. All we see is the season when the fruit is hanging heavy and when it looks so simple to walk down between the rows of the fruit and pick off a bunch of grapes here and there and pop a few in our mouth. It looks so easy. When we see a sister who proclaims a message from an almighty God, and it looks so easy when they're doing so. We don't see the night hours of distress in the mind, seeking after the things of God and questing after those things. Brothers and sisters, let us decide tonight. God has us right where he wants us, and he can use us for his glory. Perhaps there's someone else in the room, somewhat of a melancholy like myself, that we are our own worst critics. Doesn't matter how well things go, on my way home, I'm always smacking myself in the head. Even if it's a great sermon, there were two sentences I wish I hadn't said. Oh, and there's this one thought that occurs to me at 2 a.m. that if I could have just had that thought 5 hours earlier. And how come Jerry Jones and all these other preachers make it look so easy and so gifted, and they can do this and they can do 500 other things? How come my boss can run a couple of schools and run a denomination, and he's in Israel tonight because the nation of Israel wanted him and the executive board to take a trip and they paid for it? Well, what happened to me, God? When I was coming off the assembly line, were there no parts left? Was the janitor scraping them up off the floor? Well, no good arms left. We'll just stitch that one on. And then life has its effect on us. And the enemy tells us, the old father tells us, all you can hope for is to be saved. Because nobody else knows the situation that you're in right now. Don't let them tell you you can have purpose and design. Because they don't know the trouble you've seen and that you've been through. I rebuke that tonight in the name of an almighty God. My God did not call you to barely make it across the threshold of glory. My God does not call a church who is anemic and weak and without focus and without design. My God calls a church that marches forward with laser-like vision. And when obstacles get in the way, it takes another step forward, following that light and the lamp that is their feet and their pathway, taking strategic steps because the master has played out for them a path in front of them. The enemy says we're without purpose and design, but we say tonight, oh no, Satan, God has placed me in a very good spot. I have a couple of brothers and nephews and a son that enjoys throwing lead down the field, shall we say. It doesn't have to be a season of any part or other. My two nephews and my brother drove to the country last weekend to see my beautiful mama. We hadn't been able to be there for Mother's Day, so we drove down. And much to my nephew's chagrin, it was 4 days before squirrel season started. The horror of horrors. They live in the urban world, the jungle of St. Louis, at least a suburb thereof, and they're in the country where you can shoot those squirrels that you see, and 4 days too early. Well, they went back this week, and I guarantee squirrels were running and shaking in fear because my nephews were on the loose. But when you take that rifle shell or that shotgun shell in the case of the squirrel, and if you unpack it and you dump the gunpowder on a piece of concrete, and you light it with a match, you know what you're going to get. A bit of flash, a little bit of fizzle. You're not going to get any squirrels. But when that same amount of gunpowder is placed into a chamber and down a barrel, there are marksmen that can hit a target up to a mile and a half away. Good weapon in a marksman's hand can hit a target a mile and a half away. Some of them have seen their bullets through the scope go through various contrails of winds grabbing that bullet over the mile and a half, and they recalculate and they can hit that target a mile and a half away. But if you were to take that same 50 caliber shell and take the bullet off the end and dump the gunpowder on the table, all you would get is a poof and light. Instead, if you will restrict it down and you will focus it down and you will put rifle in that barrel so that it leaves a groove on that bullet as it makes its journey down the barrel. In the hand of a marksman, the shell, the bullet can hit its part every single time. Brothers and sisters, tonight, the restrictions around you are not curses. They are blessings from an almighty God. The place where you find you, the limits you have right now, be they mental limits or physical limits or the limits of time or finances or spiritual limits, those limits are not curses. Those limits are gifts from an almighty God. For you see, when you and I will choose to live in the barrel where he places us, and we put ourselves in the master's hand. So, of course, Lord, I'd like to be a 6-inch gun off of a Navy ship. Sure, I like to be something that can shoot 20 miles away. But the master might have taken you and me and made us maybe the .177 shell. But even those, if you put the powder behind it and put it in a marksman's hand, he can hit a varmint quite a distance away. So tonight I'm asking, I'm pleading with someone in the spirit tonight. There's a spirit in the house of pleading. I'm begging with someone tonight, would you quit seeing the limits in your life as detriments and start seeing them as gifts from an almighty God? Our world will lie to you and say that it takes so little to be above average. Of course, that's mathematically foolish, because what would happen if we all just did a little bit more? We'd still be average, right? If the measurement is 6 and we all try 20% harder and get up to 7, we're still average. You see, people who consider and calculate averages are looking in themselves like they are just like everybody else. And they're trying to live in a world where everybody is exactly the same and they want to stand out in the crowd. Brothers and sisters, tonight, that is not the way the church exists. He calls us to be different members of the body, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Romans chapter number 12. There is no way that my pinky, this one, there is no way that my pinky can try to be a little bit above average and become a thigh. That's a dumb pinky, if I have to say so myself. But if my pinky finds its pinkiness place, that thumb, which doesn't seem so much, but so many of the things that we grasp and do because we have this thumb, this posable thumb on the other side of the hand, which separates us from so many in the animal world. Brothers and sisters, if we will find our place in the body, where God has positioned us for His design purpose and His plan, it's in that place when we restrict ourselves down to obedience to what He has for us. And I quit trying to do what other folks are supposed to be doing. And I quit lusting for someone else's gifts and opportunities. And I get my eyes off of what God's doing in your life. And I see what the Master has before me. It's in those moments I can find tremendous joy. I can find tremendous joy. You see, I'm looking for a day when I hear the words from Jesus that says, "Well done, thou good, faithful servant, enter into the blessings of the Lord." Paul tells us in that 1 Corinthians 12 that there are some parts of the body that don't look so comely here. Actually, it's earlier in the book where he's talking about differing gifts and the judgment of those gifts. But when we recognize that what may seem uncomely to us, if it's by God's design, it's beautiful. Someone tonight has to recognize the limits of where God has you and transform those limits from curse into blessings from an almighty God. It's in those moments when we leave landmarks and boundaries, right where God has positioned us to be, that we stop being ordinary and we become the member of the body that we were designed to be and to do. Jeremiah went down to the potter's field, and there he saw the potter taking the clay from perhaps the riverbank and molding it and making it. Each piece of pottery, he had his own purpose and his own design. It's amazing to me, but archaeologists today who study various regions of the world, when they dig up a piece of pottery, they can tell which town it came from. And they can tell which period of time it came from. And if it's a gifted archaeologist that spend time in that region, they can actually tell which potter made that vessel. For you see, not all clays are the same. Not all designs are the same. Not all consistency of skill is the same. So you could pick up a piece of a broken jar that had been there for 2,000 years and say, that came from Bethlehem, or that came from Nazareth, and it came off of this certain potter's wheel. Brothers and sisters, when the world looks at you and looks at me, I want them to be able to see the fingerprints of a potter that has decided what you and I need to be. I do not want them to see a self-made Jim Littles. I don't want them to see someone who made me in my own image to what I wanted to be. I want them to see someone that God made in His image with His purpose and with His design. These frustrations that we experience, similar to physical pain, frustrations are a gift from God. Now, I know that men sometimes have these challenges with frustrations. Anyone want a witness in the house? Any of you wives want a witness to the fact that some men have? Our world, what they will do is go to happy hour after work to try to wash out those frustrations. They will find some kind of way to escape the real world in which they live to avoid those frustrations. They will live in a fantasy world the world of the ideal, the daydream world of if I only had so much money and if I only had so much skill and if the church only had more resources. Brothers and sisters, frustrations call us away from a fantasy world to say this is exactly where God has positioned me and placed me. Frustrations mean I'm looking for things outside of God's plan and desire. Pain is a gift from God. Now, if you deal with chronic pain, you might be saying, you're nuts. Someone that has sugar diabetes, on the other hand, kind of wishes they could have pain from time to time. When their hands no longer can feel pain and they could put their hand on an oven and they wouldn't know their hand was burning until they smelt it, and then it would be too late to save their hand. Brothers and sisters, a pain-free life is not a human life. Our world wants a pill, a tablet to take away all suffering and all difficulty. A pain-free life is not a human life. As a matter of fact, several years ago, and perhaps even still today, I haven't read up on it lately, but 4 or 5 years ago, there was an epidemic of cutting among teenage girls in America. Beautiful little girls taking knives and cutting their legs or cutting their arm, not to commit suicide, but to feel something. They lived in a world that had tried to anesthetize all feeling, that they had to cut themselves simply for an opportunity to feel pain. Brothers and sisters, we need to live in the world which God has placed us and say, in this time, in this hour, God wants to do something in my life in conjunction within the life of the body of believers. God is here in this hour to do His will and His work. When we live within that freedom, that's when we can say, bless the Lord who gives counsel. My heart, verse 7, my heart's instructions in the night season. Now, sometimes I don't listen to my heart because it's evil. But when the Lord gives instructions through the word or through the preaching, the word of a prophet, when a prophet gives me instructions and the word confirms it, then my heart starts thinking on those things. I got a call a couple of months ago. Actually, it was last month. Actually, it was Palm Saturday on my drive to a certain church in Missouri to preach on a Saturday. I got a call from a prophet in Montreal. A dear friend of mine called me and says, Jim, I don't understand what you're going through. But the Lord just says, and I don't even know what this means, don't make any decisions right now, even if you feel justified in doing what you're about to do. That's the love of an almighty God. Because the word of a prophet, leading of the Spirit. My wife had woken up the previous night when I couldn't sleep. She rolled over and said, Jim, don't worry about it. In 2 months' time, it's going to be worked out. I said, do you know something specific here? If so, tell me. She said, no, I've been worried too. But all of a sudden, just now, Spirit came in here and told me in 2 months' time, this is all going to be worked out. You see, I was going through a temptation period to say I would be justified in taking action X, Y, and Z. But the Master says, Jim, I have you in a place, and it doesn't matter what others do. They might be right and they might be wrong. That doesn't matter. You're not going to make your decisions based on what other people do. You're going to make your decisions based on where I have you and where I want you to do in your life right now. I am so thankful there's an almighty God that gives us counsel. I'm so thankful there's an almighty God that gives us His word. I'm so thankful there's an almighty God that gives us brothers and sisters that know how to speak and say, thus saith the word of the Lord. But you notice after our heart instructions echo the Lord's instructions here, it says we have to be in the right position. The psalmist says, I put the Lord always before me. Always before me. In other words, He's my North Star. He's the one off which I take all my readings, my direction. The sailors of old didn't have GPS. They had to plant a sighting on a star at a distance. How dumb it would have been. How foolish it would have been for a sailor to take a reading on a cloud. I don't have to use the telescope with a sextant to take a reading on the cloud. I can just stand here by the mast of my ship and point to the cloud and few hours, I'll point to the cloud again and see if I'm moving in the right direction. You would say, that's foolishness. That cloud is shifting and it's fickle and the winds bring it. And one time it looks like a bunny rabbit, and the next minute it looks like a lamb, and the next minute it looks like a pizza. Whoops, there I go again. A pizza pie in the sky. That cloud shifts and changes. You don't take your sighting on a cloud. Then, brothers and sisters, why in the world do we take sightings on our circumstance today to make a decision that's lifelong? We're reading the cloud when we should be looking to the day star. We're reading the moment when we should be lifting up our eyes from whence comes our salvation. Our world is getting so good at reading clouds. That's why one thing that looks good one day, they're undoing it the next day. Shifting and changing. Some folks really like getting married. They get married 5, 6, 7, 8 times. They get really good at getting married. Finally, our world, just like the woman at the well, just kind of gives up on it. They just start shacking up. That's our world today, because it's taking a reading off the clouds. Wherever the clouds blow, that's how I'm going to make my decisions. But tonight, there's going to be 3 or 4 or 5 of you, or maybe 20 of you. Pastor, I believe tonight if I could get 20 people that would take this word of God and bury it deep into their heart, I believe it could be a transformational piece of the congregation moving forward. If we could get 20 people that say, where I am right now, this is where God wants me to be, and I will not waste any more energy wishing to be someplace else or being someplace else or being taller or shorter. I will not waste my time wishing I had more money or more resources. I'm going to say God has me where he wants me to be, and I'm going to put the Lord in front of me so that when I get disoriented, all I got to do is shake my head and see where Jesus is, and I'm going to keep walking in the direction of my master. You see, the sad thing about Samson is he shook himself like all the times before, but on that day he didn't know the Lord had departed from him. Oh, we have danced in his presence. We have prayed here and at home, taught Bible studies and done things in his name. But unless we decide this is a pleasant place where God has me, there will come a day when you will shake your head needing the presence of an almighty God for you or for your children or for your neighbor, and you won't know but the Spirit of the Lord had departed while you were busy taking your reading off of the clouds. Psalmist says, not only is the Lord going to be in front of me, I set the Lord in front of me, I position him in front of me, but he's at my right hand also, at right hand of power and of authority, because he's got the Lord in front of him. Power and authority rests with him. Tonight you might think of yourself as a 1-talent or a 2-talent disciple of Jesus Christ. If that is accurate and he's only given you 1 or 2 talents, then that's enough. Don't look for 5 talents or 10 talents. He's given you 5 and you want a different 5. Forget about that. Focus on doing what God has placed you to do in your hand. When it was time for Moses to go into Egypt land, the master had to teach him 1 thing. Moses, you got to learn what's in your hand, because what's in your hand is what I can use. Don't lament, Moses, that it's 40 years too late, back when you had a scepter in your hand, the scepter of a prince of Egypt in your hand, where you could command armies to do your bidding and to do your work. And now all you got is a staff that can push a few sheep along and to beat off a coyote from time to time. Son, if what you got in your hand is a gnarled staff from the battles with the wolves, then that's exactly what I can use to do my work in your name. David, are you going to pick the armor of the king, or are you going to use those tools which God has used in the past to bring down the lion and the bear when you go up against the Goliath? Brothers and sisters of an almighty God, we don't need new tools and we don't need new exploits. We need men and women of faith that say, God has called me in this hour, he has gifted us in this hour, and he will have his will in this hour. Let's stand together, shall we? The world hearing this message tonight would be troubled. they would say, Jim, Reverend, Dr. Reverend, you're using religion as the opiate to the masses, keeping them trapped in their location instead of a striving for something better. That's because they don't understand God's economy. It's because they don't understand being where God wants you to be is the best place in the whole wide world. I used to hear a statement when I was a kid that if a person was a preacher, they wouldn't stoop to be a king because the preacher was the highest calling. Well, I agree with the sentiment to some extent. I believe that whatever you are called to do by the master is the highest calling for you. Don't try to be the pastor unless that's your calling. Find your place in the body. Find tremendous joy. Naboth, why do you love your vineyard so much? Because I remember walking down the road with my grandpa. He would teach me how to trim the vines. He would teach me when it was just time to pick the grapes. Then one day, my daddy, he showed me some more. One day I had sons of my own and grandsons. I don't want a better vineyard. I want this vineyard. I don't want money. I want my inheritance. Church, tonight, don't ask God for something new. Ask Him to show you where you are right now, where His work can be done. Do you want to spend your life creating a flash here and there on a piece of concrete, momentary warmth, momentary light? Or do you want to be restricted by God's design and purposes? I know it'll leave a mark. Every bullet sent down the barrel of the gun, the rifle, when it comes out the other end, when they pull it out of the place where it's hit, that bullet has particular rifle markings on it. You can trace it back to the exact weapon out of which it came. Tonight, I don't know how much longer the Lord has for you or for me on this earth, but I want to know that in the end, when our life is over, when they're looking at what's left of our lives at the end, they have to say, this man placed himself in the master's hand, and Jesus used him as he saw fit. That's what I want. That's what I want. Lord Jesus, we stand at your disposal right now. We reject American culture that wants to make outcomes dependent solely on what we do. We recognize that revival can only come by the blowing of your Spirit. Dear God, it honestly doesn't matter to us whether you send us to Samaria and lead a huge revival, or you send us to one black man in a desert to baptize him in Jesus' name. It doesn't make a difference. Dear God, if you only see fit to make us mighty prayer warriors for the cross, you don't give us a talent that anybody notices, but in the midnight hour, you will know how to wake us up and that we call on your name and you use our prayer to knit together with your purposes and design that your will be done. Dear God, that's enough. That's enough. Dear Lord, you might call us to care for the children. We will not use that as a stepping stone to some other ministry. Dear God, you put us in a good place. All I want to know tonight, Jesus, is will you open my eyes to the place where you have me, a 52-year-old man. Children have left home because they've grown. Sherry and I are alone at this time. being transitioned to full-time teacher, no more in administration. Finances are as they are, and they're not likely to change. I'm never going to get the pretty house my Princess Sherry deserves. But dear God, you've put me in a pleasant place, and my lines are drawn well. Jesus, I don't know where you drew every line for my sister, but I know that you are the heavenly surveyor and you draw all things well. Lord, there might have been an enemy that come and steal some of the inheritance and push us back. But dear God, where I find myself tonight is a pleasant place. I repent of my bitterness. I repent of my doubts. Repent of my fear. Dear God, you put me in a very good place. Place where I know your name. Place where I can be filled with your spirit and do your work in this hour. Dear Jesus, I love you, Jesus. I always wanted to be older so I can do something important for you. But God, tonight you have me in a pleasant place. And I want to live for you right where I am, right now. Jesus, see your servants tonight. Would you do surgery on us, oh Lord? Cut out those pieces which constantly call me to a different place. Dear Lord, the giftings that are in me, sharpen me as long as you need to sharpen me. Focus me by whatever restraint necessary. Put leaders in my life that'll preach to me boldly. Redrawing my lines so I know my place. Dear God, my age is not the problem. My circumstances are not the issue. The issue is, will I use this place where you have me right now to do your glory? Dear God, this family owns an embassy on their street. An embassy where they are witnesses to their neighborhood. What it is to be a disciple of yours. Right now, for just a moment, oh Lord, could we imagine that you wanted them right where you have them? That you blessed my brother with this gift set that you desired in that neighborhood and on his job. that even the disappointments from the past set some of the boundaries for my limits today. Those disappointments from the past, oh Lord, can serve to remind me I am in your son and I am your son or your daughter. And you have a purpose and a plan for my life. In Jesus' name I pray. In Jesus' name I pray.